Psalms 13. We're going to begin by reading this psalm. It's a short psalm. It's 6 verses. But if you have your scriptures, do follow along with me. If you don't, we'll have it up on the screens as well. So Psalms 13, verse 1 begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Verse 5, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Perhaps a surprising ending compared to the beginning couple verses. But let me pose this morning that in order for us to sing how marvelous, how wonderful, often we have to walk through the how long. What I mean is this, the sweet taste of grace comes oftentimes by the sour taste of sin's effects. Or, if I'm to be even more specific from our text this morning, that the sour taste of waiting brings the sweet taste of remembering. I don't know about you, but we don't wake every morning with a deep sense of joy. If you're like me, you don't wake up every morning, hop out of bed and say, woohoo! Now, there are some days maybe you do that. But it's not every morning that we wake up with a deep sense of joy. Matter of fact, there's probably many mornings we wake, when we really don't want to a deep sense of grief. Continued waiting, continued hurts in front of us, or perhaps a perceived distance from the Lord. Now, these moments can last a few minutes or a few months. So the question is, how do we lift ourselves from the despair that we feel at times? I suspect, even as I read those first two verses, some of you were going, yeah, that sounds familiar. Some of you, even very just this morning, you awoke with those thoughts in your mind. Oh, Lord, how long? How do we lift ourselves from the despair that we feel at times? Well, the answer is, we don't. Oh, that's good news, isn't it? See, there's no amount of bootstraps that you can pull up to change people, to stop evil, or to change hearts. No. How do we lift ourselves from the despair that we feel at times? It's in remembering, reflecting, contemplating, if you will, the love of God seen in his faithfulness. Matter of fact, this morning, I'm going to go ahead and give you the big ideal now so that you can see the progression for yourselves as we spend time in this text. Here it is. The progression from how long to how marvelous is found in the love of God seen in his faithfulness. Isn't it a staggering change from verse 1 to verse 5? Isn't that radical? Isn't that almost jarring? How long? How long? Where are you? I'm going to rejoice at your salvation. Huh? What a progression that has occurred in 6 short verses. But let me put before you, and what I think this text puts before us, is how we make that progression from how long to how marvelous is found in the love of God that is seen in his faithfulness. He indeed has been faithful. But first up, how long? The psalmist, King David, feels as if the Lord is away, not listening. Hello? You out there? That he, God, has forgotten him, David. Woohoo, over here. There seems to be a sense that King David feels that he is away. That he has turned off his phone, cut off all communication, and he is nowhere to be found. And so much so that God has actually forgotten him. Now, are we left to believe that the Lord has indeed forgotten David? No. We are not to believe by those first two verses that the Lord indeed is distant or aloof, unaware, or has actually forgotten David. That actually is an impossibility of God. And it's certainly not the larger belief that's captured in the book of Psalms. The entire scriptures, matter of fact, teach us that he is very aware and his presence is everywhere. I mean, all the omnis, right, teach us that. What we actually have here is a man who is spilling his guts. I mean, everything inside of him is just spilling out in these first two verses. Here is a man who is in despair, spilling out his innermost thoughts and all that he can think right now to the one individual who he trusts the most. I mean, this is probably why he actually feels the way he feels. Because all of his belief, everything that he understands about God is that God is all-seeing. That God is the one who has all knowledge of life from beginning to end. So the how long is given to the one who he believes knows. So the how long is more of a cry of asking for relief. Going to the one who he believes with all of his heart, with all of his faith, that you are all seeing. But do you see me? Maybe I should click the flare and wave it up or write out help on my front lawn because maybe you don't see me. Because I believe you to be someone who is all seeing. That's actually been the reoccurring theme in all the laments as a comfort. So it made sense that David would come to the Lord and ask those questions because he just can't square up what he believes and what his circumstances are. The same ideal of how long is actually captured throughout all of Scripture, but it's particularly captured in Revelation 6:10. This is where those who lost their lives because of faithfulness to God, they actually pose the same question. How long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see, those who are faithful throughout all of Scripture, those who are faithful and their faithfulness brings greater distress, they often ask, how long? Here I am remaining faithful. Here I am, and all of my faithfulness is bringing greater distress to my life. Or at least seemingly. So it's only natural for those faithful ones to look to the faithful one and say, how long? I know you to be a faithful God. I know you are one who can do whatever you want to. That you are the one who shows up when life is hard. So, how long will you, God, forget? This is what the first how long brings about. A legit question from a heart that is generally in distress. How long are you going to forget? We, David, wants immediate relief. We often don't see the benefit in suffering. And we want it to end instantly. And sometimes that is driven out of our belief that God is indeed kind and gracious, and that oftentimes leads us to think, well, perhaps he's forgotten me because life surely isn't kind and gracious to me. So where is the kind and gracious one? it brings about a feeling that oftentimes can lead to a belief that perhaps the Lord has forgotten. But this morning, let us remind ourselves, and that this psalm does as well, is the feeling of God's absence never removes the fixed reality of his presence. Did you hear that? The feeling that is real, because it's real, the ungracious actions towards us, the despair that we feel that life is not the way it is, or tough times are in my midst, though they bring a real feeling that God is absent, that feeling, by God's grace, never removes the fixed reality of his presence. He is still indeed near, no matter how you feel. But we do feel it at times, don't we? It doesn't make us odd or evil or weirdos. It actually puts us into a long line of righteous people who felt the same things. And we're able to express that to the faithful one, understanding that their feeling doesn't change the fixed reality of who he is. Well, King David's questions of how long, they continue, not only to, Lord, are you going to forget me forever? But then it moves over to, hey, Lord, how long are my thoughts going to create greater grief? That seems to be what the verse 2 is saying. How long must I take counsel of my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? Translated, how long are my thoughts going to continue to create greater despair? Because when I turn to them, all that results is a greater sense of despair. And isn't this often the hardest battle, isn't it? If you're anything like me, this is absolutely the hardest battle. Our own thoughts driving us crazy. And then we spend so much time trying to untangle our minds. What we need and what the psalmist is longing for is better thoughts in his despair. Because the circumstances in front of him, all they're breeding are thoughts of hopelessness. So he's acknowledging there's a disconnect. How long am I going to take counsel in my own soul, my own thinking, because it's not working? Lord, how long am I going to feel this hopelessness? And we felt that a lot in our lives. And maybe even feel it this morning. And then to top it all off, the final how long is directed towards David's enemies who gloat over their seemingly victory. How long are my enemies going to gloat? How long are they going to exalt over me? Nah, 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 right? The old playground adage that drove us crazy then. Ha, 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 ha. Told you so. It's almost injury to insult, right? It's just heaping upon the despair he already feels. And all the people around me, why is it that they continue to taunt and gloat and it be exalted over me? They make a mockery of me in their unrighteousness. Oh, Lord, surely that demands your just judgment. Rain down, please, if you don't mind. How long will this take to put them in their place? What we have in these first two verses is a heart that is in great despair, looking to the only one who can change it. Therefore, necessitates the question, how long? I perhaps believe that you've got something going on, but I'm getting a little tired here. This is getting overwhelming. This is getting difficult. I feel like you've forgotten me. My own thoughts are betraying me, and my enemies are gloating. How long? As the heart spills out, well, the next few verses, we get the request that comes from David, right? We've talked about lament leads us towards crying out to the Lord, asking for him to do what only he could do. Well, these next two verses could probably be summed up of this way. How about you answer me? Keeping with the how long statement, how about you answer me? The request is laid before the Lord. Answer me, please. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. David asked, Lord, could you just consider what I've said to you? Give me an answer. Why do you wait? It seems that the psalmist wants words from God. His own thoughts aren't helping. The enemies certainly aren't giving him good counsel. And he just simply wants words from God. Just whatever. Just say something. Just give me something to grapple with what is going on with me. Could you give me a bit of insight here, if you will? I don't want others to think you're powerless. Notice the shift in his prayers. Oh, but Lord, if you don't respond, others are going to think you are powerless. And this is a legitimate prayer from King David. He doesn't want others to think for one second that the Lord is right, that the Lord is powerless. He doesn't want them to believe that the Lord is unable or unwilling to save the faithful. He doesn't like the ideal that others will look upon his situation and be further affirmed that perhaps God doesn't care. That's a wonderful plea. But in the end, we lack wisdom. We don't know why the Lord tarries in his timing. But it seems like a legitimate concern. David is asking, Lord, could you grant me insight? And don't let the evil ones think that you are powerless. To which I'm sure the Lord just kind of laughs and goes, don't worry, David. In the end of all this, they will not think I am powerless. But David's request in the end is he wants insight. Light up my eyes. It's most certainly a request for God to untangle his mind, to help him see what is most real and true. And asking that, David understands that if, Lord, you would consider, you would answer me, you would lighten up my eyes, that I believe that this will breathe life into my tired bones. It would actually keep me from the sleep of death. Now, whether the sleep of death is a literal death or a spiritual death, David wants the Lord to speak, to answer, to bring to remembrance, insight, truth, things that will help him make sense of all the despair that he feels. David understands the only one who can help him in his despair. And he just wants some answers and some words and some thoughts and just give me something to chew on. I'm tired of chewing on this stuff. Give me something, Lord. Light up my eyes. I don't want to sleep the sleep of death. Well, it seems that the Lord answers. By the tone of the last two verses, there is a shift, isn't there? There is a radical move from despair to a settledness. As this settledness comes upon him, there seems to be that light has been given to his eyes. The last two verses can be summed up with, how marvelous. It seems like the Lord has answered by bringing to David's remembrance his steadfast love. Have you ever been in prayer and literally in the midst of prayer, all of a sudden you're just praying, you're praying, you're like, oh. And maybe I'm the only one, I don't know, but this is kind of how my prayer life goes at times. I'm just going for it, I'm venting, I'm laying it all out, and all of a sudden, poof. Oh, it's a refreshing thought of who God is. It's a remembrance of all that he has done in Christ for me. It's a scripture that slaps me upside the face. It's the Lord reminding me of how there's tangible times in my life where he has showed up and I didn't deserve it. And literally in the midst of crying out, I feel myself go, huh, yeah. And it kind of sweeps over us like a wave of refreshment, doesn't it? And if you haven't experienced that, maybe pray more. I don't know. Read God's word. Put into your life all the truths of God. Remember, write down all that the Lord has done for you, because brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, there will be a day where you will long for God to change your situation. And all you will have is the truths of who He is. How long will some of you continue in your circumstances? I don't know. I don't know. But it seems that the Lord, just when we need it, will bring to mind His steadfast love. That seems to be what happens with David. He's unloading onto the Lord, and then by verse 5 he goes, but, almost I can hear him say, you're right, you're right. I've trusted in your steadfast love. And this reference of steadfast love is actually really unique throughout all of Scripture, because it's actually a reference very directed to the love of God that is seen specifically in His covenant faithfulness to His people. So there's something about, well, God's love is so evident to us because He's been steadfast. He's been faithful to all of His promises that He has said from the beginning. So when I look to this history of faithfulness to God, all I can conclude is, wow, what a loving God. This reference to, that's what I've trusted in, that you have showed up in the past, and so therefore, second part of verse 5, my heart rejoices in your salvation, because I know you're going to show up again. See, in this remembrance, what is happening in the heart of this despaired man is to say, wait a minute, in the history of all that is God, all that comes to mind is that He has been faithful. Through thick and thin, there stands the Lord, faithful in all of His actions. And now for you, brothers and sisters, who I wouldn't say suffered, hopefully, but went through Genesis with us all, wasn't that the thing that we saw that was most true? We saw again and again that the Lord was faithful despite the difficulties. And whatever the difficulty was originated by, whether it was their bad actions, whether it was the actions of other people, what became plain in those moments is that God's love continued. How do we know that? In being faithful to His promises. Despite their circumstance, despite the despair that God's people felt, the one thing they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt is that He is indeed faithful. Which brings the question, okay, then how long? Because I know you're going to show up. I know you're going to do something, but this waiting game, whew, this hurts. This is difficult. But because of your steadfast love, I can rejoice. I don't see it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but you're going to do something. God's love throughout all of Scripture continued. It was most evident to the people of God and even us today in His faithfulness to His promises. David is actually saying there's like a shift and an awakening, a lightening of his eyes, if you will. That he says, hey, I don't need to trust in my current distress. But I have a God who has been steadfast in His love to me. What God has brought into his vision, what God uses to light up his eyes, is the sweet remembrance of His love seen in His faithfulness. I have no way to back this up, but I just see David with a grin on his face when he gets to verse 5. Okay. Yep, that's true. Okay. I've trusted in your steadfast love. The sweet remembrance of His love seen in His faithfulness seems to do something in David. It compels him, David, to say, okay, I'll wait upon your salvation. I will wait upon what you will surely do. The love of God through His faithfulness seems to have a way of pulling us up a bit and pushing down the despair, You see, that's what is happening here with David, is that the love of God seen in his faithfulness is kind of pulling him up a bit and pushing down the despair, because the faithfulness of God is weightier. It's more important. It has a greater impact on his life, and it's causing him to kind of be lifted up a little bit, and the despair to kind of melt away. Well, if this is true, brothers and sisters, those visiting with us, let us for a few moments consider the faithfulness of the Lord to keep his promises and bring his salvation. Throughout the entirety of Scripture, this is always true of the Lord. He loves us, and his faithfulness shows it. He loves us, and his faithfulness shows it. From beginning to end, it is the Lord who brings about our salvation. King David knew it in the present circumstance, and he believed it in the future circumstance. The people of God did not know exactly how the Lord was going to save, but they trusted he would, because he had, and because his love would compel him to. They had no idea how the salvation that causes David's heart to rejoice would be way more comprehensive in its scope than they could imagine. David had an immediate need. He wanted an immediate salvation. But oh, how he doesn't understand how yet comprehensive the salvation the Lord was going to bring. His salvation extended and does extend well beyond the current difficulties. It extends beyond the current frustrations and despair that David feels to the most grievous enemy, sin. His deliverance does indeed bring us from the sleep of eternal death. He saves us from the long-term effects of sin's work. Oh, let us consider God's faithfulness. God's love, seen in his faithfulness to bring about our greatest need, the most comprehensive salvific work in our lives, to forgive us of our sins. You see, the salvation of the Lord not only saves, but it also brings us to a better kingdom. Colossians 1:13-14 says it this way: he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, no more despair. He has taken us from the dark night of distress, and he has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, by the way, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see, in Christ, the steadfast love of God is seen in him saving us, bringing us out of a domain full of darkness, full of despair, full of distress, hopelessness, and he transferred us, gave us a new location, transplanted us, a new residence, if you will. I said it at the beginning, and I'll say it again. The progression from how long to how marvelous is found in the love of God seen in his faithfulness. Or to just make it real simple this morning, let me put it this way. Despair melts away at the remembrance of God's love. Despair melts away at the remembrance of God's love. That seems to be what happens to King David here. Tremendous, raw, intense despair. Request from the Lord to say something. And in the end, the despair begins to be pushed away at the remembrance of God's love that generated a belief that God would show up. That then moves to singing of all things. Of all things. When I open this psalm, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" I don't think verse 6 is going to say, "I will sing." What a drastic change. It's the Lord who changes. It's the actions and love and faithfulness of the Lord that starts to melt away the despair he feels. And the only conclusion that he can come to by the end is that the Lord has dealt bountifully with him. The bounty of God's love fills his brain. The loot, if you will, of God's work in his life is grand. It fills his thoughts, it fills his memories, and in that, the despair begins to melt away. Despair will come and come often. Lament that despair, brothers and sisters. But reflect upon the love of God seen in his faithfulness. Jesus is the sure and firm foundation of God's love poured out to bring salvation. Though David had no clue the salvation the Lord would bring, he trusted that the Lord would do it. And you and I sit on this side of the cross and we get to look back and say, yes and amen. And we rejoice at God's salvation. And when we look at it, all we can think is how bountiful he has dealt with us. If you've never reflected on what we have in Christ, oh, brothers and sisters, would you? Because it is a bounty indeed. We are in Christ in such a way that we enjoy bountiful blessings because of what Christ has done. You and I have the joy of looking like David did, but yet even more specifically at the cross. We say yes and amen to that statement of David because God indeed did fulfill his promises. And when you're at your wit's end and despair is overwhelming, pray these words. Be honest and real with the Lord. Ask him to answer. And I pray that he brings to remembrance all he has done for us. That the love of God would be so evident in the faithfulness of God. And if you got nothing you can point to, look to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because that is exactly what steadfast love is pointing towards. That the steadfast love is most evident in God fulfilling his promise of salvation in the person and work of Jesus. And it sounds cliche and it sounds overly spiritual, but I'm here to tell you, it works. Much like you and I declared together this morning, not only in the Lord's Supper, but it also was captured in that last song. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And I wonder how he can love me, a sinner condemned unclean. That's just the first four lines. But even that reflection, right, is so good for you and I, because when we stop and we consider all that we have in Christ, all we can conclude is, how could he love me? It wasn't uncommon in youth ministry for 10 years. We would share the love of God seen in the person and work of Jesus. So we would share the gospel and someone would say, oh no, how could he love me like that? I don't know, but he does. Rather than reject it, receive it and rejoice. It was always common that those who walk with the Lord for a long time will come and say, oh, how can he love me? All of that driven out of how unworthy we are. And the response is, hey, don't try to figure it out. Just trust it. And have joy that he does. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song will ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. It sounds so similar to those last few verses. I will sing to the Lord because he's dealt bountifully with me. He took my sins and my sorrows He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary. He suffered and died for me. Oh, how marvelous. How wonderful. Forever, I will sing your praise, Jesus, risen King. Oh my God, I stand amazed that you loved me. This seems to be capturing very well verse 5, but I've trusted in your steadfast love, and it is overwhelming to me. And then that last glorious verse, when the ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see. Oh, there's more steadfast love to come. It will be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How often do you reflect on all that Christ has done for us? How often do you reflect on the love of God seen and his faithfulness to save us? You know what else is staggering about this particular text? It's kind of this movement from death to life, right? Like I just lighten up my eyes, and then by the end, there's this new vigor to his praise. And this is exactly the story of Jesus, isn't it? Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. Oh, that sounds familiar. How long? If this could pass by me, that'd be wonderful. So Jesus offered up prayers, supplication, loud cries and tears to him, God, who is able to save him from death. He offered it to him, much like David offers to the Lord now. And he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus has walked the path for us, brothers and sisters, from death to life. And in him we see and can declare with confidence that yes, indeed, God's love is steadfast. This world will hurt. Circumstances will be overwhelming. But it doesn't change the reality of what we celebrated early. If you think no one loves you, you're wrong. You're wrong. Because the steadfast love of God is evident in his faithfulness to save us in the person and work of Christ. You are loved. And it's a love that is far beyond your imagination. This morning, if you don't know that steadfast love, I encourage you. Because brothers and sisters, if you do know that steadfast love, that's what will sustain you. Despair melts away as we think and consider the love of God. It melts away as we remember his love towards us. Let's pray. Father God, this little psalm that perhaps many of us can relate to when it comes to great despair, it offers us a great insight that oftentimes our despair may not cease when we want it to, but what we have trusted is in you, a faithful, loving God who fulfilled all that you said you would do in your Son, Jesus. And what we can even rejoice over as well is continued steadfast love that will be in our being with you for eternity. Father, that in the end, when you come to gather your people, Father, we can rejoice and long for that, because yet it's just another sign and clarity about your steadfast love. So, Father, as we have come around the person and work of Jesus again in multiple ways, I just pray that our hearts and our affections are stirred. Our trust will be directed towards those things that can actually help us. Father, for some among us that don't know you and know that steadfast love, might they today. And so, Father, it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.